Our Heavenly Father, we come here today conscious that we are sinners before Thee, asking forgiveness. We have faith in Thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask a blessing. Speak to our needs and send us forth prepared to be true to Thee. In Christ's name, amen. We're happy to have our guest leader for the worship hour today, Dr. Woodrow Bullard, who's the executive secretary of the Young State Baptist Convention, which embraces the Pennsylvania, New Jersey area of the country. This is a pattern that is being worked out in the Northeast and the Midwest and West for the areas where there are only a few Baptist churches and where we are now in the process of growing. Woodrow Bullard is a native of Wilmington, North Carolina, graduate of North Carolina State University, Southwestern Baptist Seminary. He has been a successful pastor and associational worker and convention worker, denominational worker. He works closely with the Home Mission Board and with our other agencies and institutions. Woodrow, we're glad to have you back in North Carolina, and we're glad to have a Southwesterner come to Southeastern.
It's a real joy for me to be here today and yesterday, by the way, to have the privilege of meeting many of you and renewing some acquaintances. Garland Hendricks and I have known each other so long, we dare not say all we know about each other, and we must say something kind for fear of retaliation. But I'm glad that I have the privilege of being here. I've been misled, however, about the enrollment of the institution. I heard that this was the best enrollment you've had for any semester, and knowing that all theological students attend chapel, I'm a little confused about that statement. I'm glad to have the privilege of soaking up a little bit of what goes around a theological seminary campus. I feel a little bit like the boy in England some years ago. It said that when King George VI was a lad, he was known as Albert, and you remember his older brother, Edward, and they stood one day with their noses pressed to the window as they looked out at some street urchins engaged in a snowball fight. And as soon as their governess left the room, they slipped out the door and joined them in the fight. And somebody made a mistake and hit one of the windows and broke it in the palace. And a guard came running up and ushered them all down to the nearest police station. And the sergeant there began to beller at the boys, and he said to the first one, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name is Edward, Prince of Wales." Standing haughtily at attention, and the sergeant said, "Oh yes, and what's yours?" To the next one in line, and he said, "My name is Albert, Duke of York." And he growled, "What a bunch," and turned to the next boy and said, "Who are you?" And he hesitated for a minute and then wiped his nose on the sleeve of his coat, and he said, "I'm going to stand with my buddies, Governor. I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury." And I'm glad to be with the illustrious people that go to make up a theological seminary. I'm here these 2 days for a few reasons. One of them is that I never miss an opportunity to get as near Raleigh as possible, where we spent 12 happy years, 5 with the Baptist Convention and 7 as pastor of the Temple Baptist Church, and then for the privilege of renewing contact with this seminary, which meant a great deal to me and to our church in the early days of the seminary, when we had the benefit of many of the faculty members preaching for us and many of the students as members of our church. And then I'm here to interview students for the Home Mission Board and for pastorates in Pennsylvania and South Jersey. I was not to be alone. Don Rimes was to be here from the personnel department of the Home Mission Board. But some time ago, Don received a call and resigned from the Home Mission Board, and he's now gone to Hawaii to suffer for the Lord. And so I'm doing interviews for both the Home Mission Board and for us. And I'm here to tell you briefly about our work in Pennsylvania and South Jersey. And then finally, I'm here to check up on Dr. Sandusky and see if he's finally succumbed to the temptation to play golf on Sunday. I'd like to pay tribute to the seminary because it has meant a great deal to me in my work, both in Raleigh and then later in Baltimore and for the past 10 years in Pennsylvania and South Jersey. We're looking forward next month to the coming of Dr. Lally and some others to discuss with us some of the plans of the seminary for activity in that section of our country. And especially we're grateful to him for inviting one of our men to come and sit in on the Board of Trustees meeting. We do not qualify for membership on the boards and agencies of our convention, but he's been very gracious to do that. Just recently, we were blessed by the coming of Dr. Don Cook to our state to lead Bible study during a church extension workshop. Some of the most effective men that I've known in the last several years have received their training from this institution. And I think especially, as I think of my experiences since leaving North Carolina, of Charles Beckett, who came to work with us in Baltimore, and of Bert Potter and Robert Bell, who did significant work in the city of Philadelphia. We shall not soon forget the contribution which they've made to the kingdom of God there. Let me say just a word which you already know, and I'll not say many of the things in this little pamphlet that you may pick up in the corridor, over in the classroom building. But let me say just a word about our work. In the Northeast, as you know, there are 50 million people, practically a fourth of all the people who live in the United States. And someone reflected recently that in the Northeast, we have a Southern Baptist church for every 117,000 people. And he compared that with Brazil, where we have a Southern Baptist church for every 27,000 people. Well, if you were to compare it with North Carolina, you will discover that you have a Southern Baptist church for every 1,500 members. It says only one thing, that we ought not do less in North Carolina or Brazil, but it says to us that we entered one of the ripest mission fields in the United States far too late, perhaps with far too little. Southern Baptist work began there less than 20 years ago. Even the church in Manhattan in New York is not that old. And the oldest churches organized as a result of the positive effort of Southern Baptist in our convention just recently observed the 15th anniversary of the organization of that church. The work began when Southern Baptist moved into the area and began having Bible study in their homes, and then appealed to the Home Mission Board and to the Baptist Convention of Maryland to support them in their work and to assist them in finding leadership. Our state convention was constituted in the fall of 1970 and began operating January 1st, 1971, so that we're a little more than 4 years old. And we now have, from those early beginnings of Bible fellowships in 1958, we have 112 church congregations. The latest one was organized 2.5 weeks ago in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And we have some sort of ministry in at least 150 other places, so that in more than 250 places in Pennsylvania, South Jersey, Southern Baptists have some sort of ministry seeking to reach people for Christ. In the New York, North Jersey area, they have equally as many, if not more. And then in New England, there would be perhaps another 75 to 100, so that nearly 600 places now in those northeastern states, Southern Baptists are seeking through some definite effort to win people to Jesus Christ. In our own particular convention area, there are 14.5 million people. We have one association that has 6.5 million people, and that's more than the population of this state. But of those 14.5 million people, the information which we've gathered reveals to us that at least 7 million of them are not affiliated with any church or any religious organization. I remember when Southern Baptist began their work in the Northeast, there were some people who felt that perhaps we ought not enter that area that had been served by other Baptist groups. But as we reflect upon it now and see the vast number of people who are lost, and remember that Southern Baptists are the largest evangelical group in the United States, it seems to me that we share a greater responsibility for taking to these people the gospel of Christ. Others have a responsibility also, but ours is greater because we are more and because our resources are greater. I mentioned to Dr. Hendricks yesterday, and he was interested in these figures, that though we are a mission field, we believe the Great Commission applies to all of us and that we ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for foreign missions received in the past months was more than 15% above that of the year before. And our cooperative program gifts for world missions are now running more than 10% the first 3 months of this year above last year. And so if anybody tells you there's an economic depression, Baptists are not letting it apply to their stewardship with regard to sending the gospel into all the world. But we know that we're no match for the 7 million, but by God's grace, we're seeking to reach as many of them as possible. We have needs, of course. We have needs for more resources, and those resources include not simply financial resources, but they include men and women who are dedicated to the cause of Christ. Not only ministers, but lay people have come to our area and have relocated purposely, found employment in order that they might assist in the beginning of a chapel or a new church, and have made tremendous contributions in that respect. What is our program? It's very simple. It's a program, first of all, of starting churches. We made a survey recently to determine where we are and what some of our objectives would be, and discovered that there are 41 counties in our convention area that does not have an organized Southern Baptist church. There are 26 counties that in which we do not have any work at all. We do have in the other 15 counties either a mission or a Bible fellowship or some sort of ministry. But in 26 counties, we do not have a ministry. In these 26 counties, there are 2 million people. In the 41 counties, there are 3 million people. In one county with 250,000 people, we have 2 missions, but no organized church. I referred to the new church in Allentown. Allentown, Bethlehem area now approaches 300,000. And incidentally, Allentown is the only city in Pennsylvania in the 50 to 150,000 people that it has had a net increase in population over 1930. Now, the state has had a tremendous increase in population, but as many of you know, the cities have suffered in this respect. But we are seeking, as a result of our recent workshop, to make some sort of plans to enter each of these counties, and especially in those areas that are not well churched. And our program is to start churches. Our program is to engage in ministry. You heard me refer to the fact that we have some sort of ministry in more places even than we have churches or congregations meeting on Sunday, because people have many needs, and there are many ways to reach them through Christian social ministries, through home fellowship Bible classes, through institutions. For instance, in the city of Philadelphia, and I see that Bert Potter is in the congregation. Bert began a work there. And we now have a young lady who ministers at the YMCA in downtown Philadelphia. And incidentally, there are more female permanent residents of the YMCA in downtown Philadelphia than male residents. And so we have a young lady who is studying at Princeton, who's working with the people there. We have other preaching stations. We have other institutions where our men and women go to minister in the name of Christ. We seek to engage in ministry. We seek to start churches. Now, in these final moments, let me refer to a statement I read on a bumper sticker recently. I believe it read like this: The Marines need a few good men. The Marines need a few good men. Now, we need a few good men up in Pennsylvania, South Jersey. It's been nearly 32 years since I left the seminary. Half of that time has been spent in denominational work, and half of it in two pastorates. What I haven't learned by experience with reference to what I believe is a simple formula for the success of a minister in our area, if indeed it is not in every area, I think I have by observation. And I believe that there are some things that are necessary if we're going to reach the people in our day who need to be reached. We need men who, when they come to their pulpits, will be prepared to preach. I do not believe that any group of seminary students are receiving any better training than you're receiving here. And there's no excuse for your ever entering the pulpit when you leave here without having made proper preparation to present a message of Christ with deep conviction and genuine concern for the spiritual welfare of the people. The day has passed, if it ever existed, when we need to apologize for the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And we ought not to soft-pedal the importance of the church, because it is not our church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You cannot destroy, nor can you create the church, but we ought to stand firm upon its importance in the work of the kingdom. And so as you go on the Lord's Day or any other time, I think there's no excuse for us going unprepared to present the gospel message in positive tones with conviction and compassion. I think our people are not too interested in what 15th or 16th or 18th century Baptists did, but I think they're more interested in what New Testament Christians did. And then I believe that we need men who work. And I don't know any other word to use for it. I could say personal visitation, but I mean work. No matter how much training you receive, and occasionally I do see a person who feels that their training is a substitute for hard work, but no matter how many degrees you receive, 98% of what you do will be hard work. Now, I wish I had received more training, because I think my work would have been easier and perhaps more effective, but it still would not have taken the place of work. And any month that you do not make at least 100 vital visits, that month has been a failure. Ms. Bullard and I had a conference dinner with one of our pastors and his wife last Friday up in the western part of the state. This came as a result of an invitation that we sit down with them and try to analyze their situation and see if we could offer some suggestions. After we'd visited a while, Ms. Bullard and his wife went to the room, and he and I sat there for a while and talked about the situation. And I've never been one that was reluctant to give advice if I was asked for it. And so I began to talk to him a little bit about the work and some things which I felt would help. And the next morning, as we rode on to another city, Ms. Bullard said, "Why is it that his work has not grown, that he does not seem to succeed?" And I said, "Well, honey, he's a go-getter. He goes to get the milk early in the morning, and he goes to get the mail a little bit later, and he goes to get groceries later in the day, and he goes to get the children at school, and then in the afternoon he goes to get his wife at work and bring her home. He's a go-getter. But he does not engage in the things that would produce results as he seeks to develop a Baptist church." And I do not think that anything takes the place of personal visitation. The churches that I observe grow almost in direct relation to the visitation program and in relation to the visiting of the pastor. And then finally, we need some pastors who love their people, who will be concerned about their needs, who rejoice with their successes and sorrow with them in their defeats and in their sorrows. One who will love them enough that when they have problems, they'll come to you with those problems and you'll be able to help them. We cannot minister to people who do not love us. And people will not love us unless we, in turn, love them, and to prove our concern for their welfare. And so we need some pastors. We need pastors who will prepare to preach and preach with conviction and concern. We need pastors who are not afraid to work, because you cannot motivate a lazy man. You might upset his tranquility a little bit, but the sooner he moves on, the better will be his tranquility and that of the church. You cannot motivate a lazy man, and a lazy man does not have any place in the ministry. And we need some men and women who love Christ and who love their people and will be willing to serve them. I read this story recently. You may know the pastor. He could be a graduate of this institution. His name is Cal Hunter, pastor of the First Church, Tipton. It said that a few weeks ago, one morning, a 69-year-old man by the name of Carl Hubbard, who had been saved and baptized by Cal Hunter just a little while before, was ill that morning. His vision was blurred. His wife suggested that maybe he ought to remain at home. And he said, "No, I want to go. Who knows? It might be the last time that I'll ever hear Brother Hunter preach, and I I want to go. And then when they returned home, he said to her, because of the vision blur, I could not see the pastor this morning, but I heard every word that he said, and how I love that man and his message and his zeal. That evening, he died of a stroke. In recounting the experience, the pastor said, how humbling, how challenging, and how compelling is that experience. If there was something formidable I could do, some foe that I could go out and fight for Carl, I'd like to do it. If only there was some great favor that I could do for him who loved me so much and who loved Christ so much. And then he said, there is. I can preach the word in truth and sincerity, that other Carl Hurwitz may hear and may come to know him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then thoughtfully he said, how profoundly gratifying is the work of the pastor. I wouldn't change places with anyone else in the entire world. May God bless you in your ministry. May we stand. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for this day and for thy love. We thank thee for this institution and those who have labored here and continue to serve as thy people to teach young men and women thy way. We thank thee for the student body, those who have gone out to serve and those who are making preparation to serve. We pray for leadership in the other hours of this day, for leadership in every experience of life, that all together we shall seek to glorify thee in that which we do. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.